Well, it's fine and dandy to be back in Connecticut. Wow, we spent many, many years in this place. We have four children. Happy Father's Day. Let me see all the fathers. Put your hand up. Oh, look at the fathers here. Praise the Lord. Amen. So happy Father's Day. And we have enjoyed our time here. All four of our kids graduated from the school. How many of you knew that? All right, several. Okay. And I don't know, you know, a lot of people say Christian education doesn't work all that well. But our son, our daughter lives here in Wallingford, Connecticut. She's a nurse practitioner. Our son lives in Flint, Michigan. He's a specialist in the medical field. Our youngest, Debbie, she lives in Georgia. She is the director of nursing at Emory Hospital. Not too shabby. And then our third child, our son Joe, he's an engineer. Not this kind, but amen. He's an engineer with Electrolux, and I mean, he started out as an engineer. I don't know what he is now, but he's so close up to the top. I don't know. I get a nosebleed just thinking about it, but it's wonderful. God's good. God knows best, and God needs to be in our schools. Amen. That is, if he is taught and presented by godly people, saved people. Other than that, we don't need prayer in schools. We don't need unsaved people praying. But anyhow, that's for another day. Thankful to be here tonight. I was hoping to see Brother Townsley because it's been a long time since we've seen him, and I bless God. I thank God for the day we met. A long time back in 1980, we were starting a church in Fairfield, Connecticut. How many ever been to Fairfield? All right. If you've been in Fairfield, you know it's connected to Bridgeport, and Bridgeport is the armpit of Connecticut. That's what I've been told, and I don't know if that's true or not. But at any rate, we're thankful for Brother Townsend. He has impacted. We'll never know until we get to the other side how God has used that man. And it's not the man. It's the God within the man that does it. But I'm thankful that he surrendered to come here. And things may change. Times change. God never changes. He's always the same. Hebrews 13:5, our Lord Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So I'm standing on that promise. And it's a delight to be with you folks tonight. And if you take your Bible, please, and turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 13. If as much coverage were given to the rest of Jesus' ministry, not his life on earth, but his ministry, 3.5 years, if as much coverage were given to the rest of his life as is given in his last week, this book we're reading would be 1,200 chapters long. So there's a heavy, heavy concentration. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, same thing. 800 chapters, maybe 900, 1,000 chapters. So it all comes really down to this last week of Jesus' life before he died on the cross. Much, much detail is given. And so I want you to notice something with me in John chapter 13. Look at verse number 34, if you will, please. If you have a red letter Bible, what color is this ink?
Red.
Thank you very much. It is red. And Jesus, the one who knows, said this, a new commandment I give unto you. You is always plural in the King James Bible, so this is every Christian. That you what? Love one another. That you love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. Said it twice in one verse. Interesting. Father, praise you, bless tonight the message. May it be of you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, your peace passes understanding. Thank you for the joy of having brothers and sisters in Christ that we can fellowship with. I feel a real warm camaraderie in this place. As we could say, the brotherhood, and we're thankful for that. And I pray that you'll bless us tonight. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to listen. And may we take away something tonight that could possibly even radically change our ministries. For we ask this now in the glorious, marvelous name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Isn't it a fascinating concept to think that Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Read it right there in your Bible. As though loving people started when he came. Right? There are no contradictions in the Bible, so this is not a contradiction. This is something new. By the way, could I just suggest this to you tonight, child of God, that when Jesus came physically to the earth, a lot of things changed. Right? In fact, in the Bible, we have a New Testament. Everything changed. And the reality is, when Jesus came and died on the cross, then we have the day of Pentecost coming up after his resurrection, we find out that he came to indwell his people. Did he not? Right. Am I preaching heresy? This is the, I like to call it a microphone, but it's actually an electrocution device. And if I say something heretical, I'll be off the platform in a heartbeat. But this is not heretical. Abraham, as great a man of God as he was, never had Jesus living inside of him. You do. Right. Yeah. King David, think about it. Man after God's own heart. Think of all the great deeds he did with the Lord's help. But he never had Christ living in him. Never. He had the Holy Ghost on him occasionally. But we have the Holy Ghost in us. That's a radical change. And who could deny this? When you get saved, that living Jesus, not a dead Jesus, but a living Jesus comes to reside in your spirit. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as received him, not things about him. I hope you're not saved think you're saved just because you know a lot of stuff about Jesus, because you don't get saved by knowing things. You get saved by receiving him. Big difference. There could be someone in the congregation tonight that might spark a thought in your mind. You know what? I've known about Jesus all my life, and consequently, I thought I was saved. No, sir. You must take that knowledge that you have and turn it into wisdom, and that wisdom says you must receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Could be someone here tonight needs to come at the invitation time. Say, that's me. I knew a lot about Jesus, but I don't have him living inside of me. And so that's not another message. But don't you find it fascinating? He said, a new commandment I give unto you. Amen. I hope you find that fascinating, because it's not a statement that you would think ordinarily. Matter of fact, take your Bible, turn to hold your place here in John, because we're coming back. Take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Deuteronomy. Chapter 11. Listen to these words. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments. See all those synonyms for the Bible there? Commandments, statutes, judgments. Those are all synonyms. What's he talking about? The Bible. It's God's word. And in God's word, you're going to find all through the Old Testament, love your brother, love your sister, love people, love, love, love. Amen. But yet Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. I'll read a couple more. I actually have five. We won't read all five. Let's read just the ones in Deuteronomy 11, then we'll go back to our text. Deuteronomy 11, 13. This shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my what? Commandments, which I command you this day, what? To love the Lord, your God, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Deuteronomy 11, 22. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. Deuteronomy chapter 11, in three verses, we're told to love one another. Love God's people. Love the people. Don't be a hater. Be a lover. Amen. And so, but then Jesus said, back in our text, what did he say? A new commandment I give unto thee. Let's turn back to it because I want to analyze a little bit. I'm not leaving. I'm going to stay right with this for a second because this is so good to my soul. Hope it's good to your soul. Amen. All right. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now here's the new part. This is what makes it new. It's not a new commandment that we love, as we just found out in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11, three times. And there are many more. We could have gone to hundreds of verses. But it is new the way Jesus said this. And this was not possible until he came. And so now that Jesus is here, he gives us a new commandment. And it is to love one another. Watch this now. As I have loved you. That's the new part. Because back in the Old Testament days, it was not possible for anybody to keep this commandment. Not possible. Why? Because they did not have Jesus in them to do it with. So the commandment, how can I say this? The commandment then is not just this. It's not just to love one another. It's to do it in a very special way. And that is, as I have loved you. Woo! That puts a whole new, that is a high standard. Don't you just love it when people say, oh, I'm thankful that the New Testament, we're under grace. We don't have to keep all the rules anymore. My soul. Under grace, God didn't lower the standard. He raised the standard. Now it's not enough just to love somebody. You got to love them as Christ loved you. Woo, if that's not a high standard, I don't know what a high standard is. Aren't you loving this? Aren't you loving? Oh, I love it when God speaks great wisdom to our heart. I love it when he tells us things that we have that enable us to do the impossible. And that is to love other people even as Christ loved us. You won't find that. Search it in the Old Testament. You won't find that. This is the New Testament phenomenon. Are you a New Testament Christian? Put your hand up. Ooh, glory to God. You're a New Testament Christian. Now, if you take the A out of the word, don't do it, but if you want a little exercise, write the word Christian down there and then cross the line through the A. What do you have left? Christ in. That's what you are. You're a Christ in. And so now you can keep this commandment where God could not give that commandment in the Old Testament. They weren't able to do it. In other words, we have, back in the Old Testament days, we have people operating by natural love. Only natural. But when we move into the New Testament era, based on this verse right here, we are not commanded to love with natural love, but with supernatural love. The whole entirety of the Christian life is to be a supernatural life, where we in our natural selves say, Lord, I can't do this, so I'm going to throw myself at your mercy and grace and trust you to love through me. That's what this verse is saying right here. Hang your natural love. It's not going to help you out. It's not going to work. It may work person to person, brother to brother, brother to sister, sister to brother, but it won't work with God, because now we have more ability to love through Jesus than we have naturally. Everything about the Christian life is supernatural. It should be, could be, if you'll trust Him for it. Got to trust Him for it. And so it's easy to get off in high weeds thinking God's commandments are something God imposes on us to restrain us from a happy life. Do you know anybody that feels that way? All these nasty commandments. If we could only get rid of these commandments. Right? My soul. Not realizing, not understanding that God gave us the commandments as a means of demonstrating our love for Him. The commandments are not to take away your joy. They're to give you a way to express your love to the Lord. Lord, I love you so much. I'm not going to take your name in vain, for instance. I love you so much, Lord. I'm not going to put anything ahead of you. You're number one. You're number two. You're number nine. You're number 5,000,000,074. You're everything, Lord, in my life. And this commandment, the first commandment, is giving me a way of expressing my love for Him. Turn to, I hope I wrote this down in my notes. If I didn't, John, hold your place here. Oh, let me see if I can find it. John 20, no, that's not it. It's Matthew 22. Maybe that's it. Matthew 22. I don't have senior moments anymore. I have senior periods. And they go on sometimes for extended periods of time. Let's see if we can find it here. Yes. Matthew 22, verse number 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, what's that word there? You sure? All thine heart. And with all thy soul. And with all thy mind. This is the first and great what? And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, I'm old, I make up words. Old people can do this. Here's a synonym in verse number 40. On these two lovements, you like that one? Because it's true. It's true. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor like yourself. On these two commandments, love God, love your neighbor. On these two commandments, they're lovements. I thought I heard a vibration coming here. I better move on. On these two commandments, verse 40, hang all the law and the prophets. Given back by Moses back in the day. They were in Adam and Eve from the very day one. Every commandment of God was written in their members. Everyone. You say, well, it was the eating of the forbidden fruit. That's what got them kicked out. No, if it wouldn't have been that, they got 9 other ones to break. The law of God is in our makeup. It's in our DNA. If you never picked up a Bible, you'd still know. We could call them the 10 lovements. In Nehemiah chapter 1, you don't need to turn there. In verse 5, it says this, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Love him, observe his commandments. That's not two things. That's one thing defined for us. Loving God is keeping his commandments. Keeping his commandments is loving God. That's not two things, it's one thing. Now notice something. In the New Testament, it certainly is nothing new that God has commanded us to love him. As we said before, the new thing is this. He gives us the manner in which we do it. I'm afraid we're going to be just running out of time here. But let's take our Bible, hold our place here in John, and let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Well, there. Romans chapter 5, look at verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And look at verse number 7. That's your natural love right there. That's natural love. That's not supernatural love. That's natural love. Here's supernatural love. Look at verse 8. But God, there's the contrast. Verse 7 is man's love. Verse 7 says basically this, man. If you treat me right, we be buddies. Yeah, I love you. Don't mess with me. I'll put a knot on your head. Isn't that right? That's the way man's love works. Man's love is off and on and off. Man's love is very fickle, not God's love. Matter of fact, in 6 and 7 of Romans chapter 5, he compares man's love to God's love. And in verse 8, he tells us what the outcome is. How do they compare? Not very well. Your love is not sufficient to live the Christian life. You can't do it. I don't know what it's like up in New England. I know churches split up in New England. And churches split down south. And you know what almost every one of them is? It's a lack of love issue. Because we're operating with the wrong love. We're operating with the love we were born with that came from Adam number 1, when we should be operating with the love that came from Adam number 2. Forget Adam 2. It's Adam the last. That's what the Bible calls him. Ain't going to be any other. It's not going to be an Adam 3. It's Jesus is Adam the last. What a contrast. We could take the rest of the night just going through Romans chapter 5 and noticing the differences between man's love and God's love. What we had from old Adam number 1 is contrasted with what Jesus brought as Adam number the last in the New Testament. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says there, but God what? What's that word? What's that word? Commendeth his love toward us. I'd like to stay there just for a minute. God commended his love toward us. And every time he does so, the word commend means simply this, that he brought it forward for inspection. That's what it means. And so in verse 6, God puts man's love, or 7, he puts man's love there on a little table. And it's a very small table, may I add. And then next to that, he makes a great big giant table and puts his love there on that great big giant table. And it reaches up to the heaven of heavens. God commends his love toward us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whoa. Nobody has ever had a love like that. Except God. And what do we do in our churches? We love each other with a dinky, tiny speck of love that we got from our old man, Adam. When we have access to that great big giant pile of love that God is, the Bible says in John, 1 John 4, 8, and in verse 16, God is love. So what in the world are we doing loving each other with dinky love when we got great big giant love to love with? Do you understand, child of God, why Jesus said that now? A new commandment I give unto you, because you couldn't have done it before he came, but you can do it now. A new commandment I give unto you. Do you really love me? How about keeping that commandment? Yeah. To love one another as, or in the very same way, and with the very same love that I had. He said, Brother Fulton, if I could only believe in my heart that that was true. You mean to tell me? Are you trying to tell me tonight that I can access that love of Christ and push it out and let it be known and felt by other people that I work with and I'm around all of the time? Are you trying to suggest that is true? No. I'm not trying to suggest it's true. I'm telling you it is true. Marriages split up, broken up, because we don't understand love. We're trying to love our spouse with natural love, and she's trying to do the same thing back to you. And what happens far too often is you wind up in divorce court because you think, but yeah, I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. We've got this thing down in our minds so deeply, we fall in love. We fall in love. I don't know about you, but at 76 years of age, I don't even want to fall. When I was a little kid, I fell down 100 times a day and bounced every time. Now, if I fall down once a day, I just thud and call 911. You don't fall in love. Love is not an emotion. Love, don't misunderstand. Love does have emotion. But that's not what drives love. What drives love is the will to love. In other words, where I make a choice to love. My wife makes a choice to love me. We got 60 years coming up next April if we can make it that long. I figure I've got job security now. It's too late for her to train another one. If I throw my dirty socks on the floor, my wife doesn't stop loving me. She says in her heart of hearts, I'm going to love him anyway. Not with my little love. I'm going to love him with God's great big love. And that's what it takes to love my husband. Commendeth. He brought it forth, brought it out there for the whole world to see, to inspect. His love wound up looking pretty good. Don't you think? Let's go back to, hold your place right here, because we're not done. Romans chapter 5. But I encourage you to go to Luke 23. Luke 23, and we'll come back. 23 of Luke. Where is Jesus at this point? He's being crucified. He's on the cross. We don't have all of the seven sayings of Jesus in Luke chapter 23, but if we combine them from all four Gospels, we know that he said seven sayings. The one I want to burn in your heart tonight is this one, where he said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Could I ask you a question, Brother Boyle? Was Jesus looking for information? Was he trying to find out why God forsook him? No. Jesus never needs information. He's the author of information. He knows everything. The question is not for his benefit. It's for your benefit and my benefit. Why in the world would God forsake his only begotten Son, the one he said twice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I'll tell you why he forsook him. Because when he was on that cross saying that, all your sin was on him. Right. He wasn't just bearing your sins on the cross. He became sin. Yeah. Sins are what we do. Sinna, with no S on the end, that's who we are. And Jesus took your identity on the cross. No wonder God turned his back on Jesus. It was Jesus hanging up there. But when God looked down and saw Jesus in that state, he didn't see his Son. He saw you. And he cried out on your behalf, "Lord, why have you forsaken me?" This is wonderful. This is glorious. And then after the sin was canceled, after the sin was paid for in full, what is the statement that Jesus made after it was done? It is what? Finished. It's not just started, it's over with. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only time in the Bible where Jesus ever called his Father my God is when he was on the cross. And then the full payment was made after he said that. Then he said, "It is finished. It's done. It's accomplished. I've done the will of God. It's all settled. Your sins are gone." I'd sing it, but you'd all leave. Gone, 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 gone. That's as far as I'm going. Then what did he say? He said, "Father, not my God, because the sin's gone now." Nothing between the Father and the Son. He said, "My Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Is that what he said? Shake your Baptist head this way. He did not say that. Look it up in your Bible. He did not say, I commit my spirit. You know what he said? I commend my spirit. That means Jesus, after the sin was entirely gone and his spirit was clear of everything that we had done to God, he said, I'm going to commend my spirit to you. That means Jesus allowed the Father a complete inspection. He lifted up his spirit to the Father and said, Father, inspect my spirit and see if there be anything there that would prevent me from being the Savior that you wanted me to be. Have a look, Father. Do you see any sin there in my spirit? He commended his spirit. He lifted it up to God for inspection. Woo! Man, I'm telling you, that make a Baptist shout. Amen and amen. Amen. And he gave up the ghost. Nobody took the ghost. He gave it up. No man took the life of Jesus. You know, we carelessly say, ah, the Jews killed Jesus. Romans killed Jesus. No. I've heard even say, I killed Jesus. No, not really. No. Your son put him on the cross. You see, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Did Jesus ever sin? No. Not on your life. Never did. Can I put it this way? It would be impossible for Jesus to die, except for a mighty miracle that he performed. He did die. But it took a miracle of God to do it. Because he never committed what is worthy of death. Oh, and then 3 days and three nights later, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Let's see God's love in action. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5 now. Romans chapter 5. And I lost it, and I told you to hold your place there, and I lost it. Romans chapter 5, look at verse number 5. We know the prelude to this. Being justified, therefore being justified by the faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What do we have? What's the word? A-C-C-E-S. What is that, church? Access means what? We have an entrance into, a way to get at something. What do we have access to? Verse number 2. Into this what? Into this what? Grace. Grace. We have access. We have a way God has opened up for us to get at this grace of God. Tell me if I'm wrong. Beeper. Don't you even blink. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, does not the Bible say, Fulton paraphrase, that therefore let us come boldly to the what? To the throne of grace, that we may find what? Mercy. And grace to help in time of trouble. That might be a paraphrase, but I got it pretty close. You say, well, what does that to me? God has given you a way to love your spouse supernaturally. It's in a package of grace waiting on the shelf for you. It's wrapped up It's a present from God. God, grace is a present from God, and it's entitled to the believer, the one who will trust him for it. You don't trust, you don't get. How's that for grammar? I love grammar. I love gramper too. They're both gone. They're dead. We have access. Well, what do we do about it? Well, we try to love our spouse with our natural love. Even to the point where if the marriage starts to break up and it's evident that this thing is not going to last, do you think many Christians will cry out to God? Do you think many Christians will go boldly to the throne of grace and ask God for that love, that supernatural love that only He has, so the marriage can be saved? No, we're too busy trying to solve it on our own. Romans chapter 5, verse number 5. And hope. That's a wonderful Bible word that has been mangled in our generation to mean a wish. It's not a wish. Hope is a steadfast faith in what God has promised. That's what it is. Hope is faith that looks forward. Faith is faith that looks backward. We look back at Calvary. We look forward to His soon return. That's what it is. Hope maketh not what? Ashamed, literally disappointed. Why? Because the love of God, watch this now, whose love? Whose? God's love. The love of God, watch it, verse number 5, is shed abroad from Him? No, in our hearts. The love of God resides in every born again child of God and is available to every child of God for every need we have. But we must ask God for it because He will allow you to live by your own little love if you want to. But if you'll come boldly to the throne of grace and ask God for that love of God, as the Bible says. You'll ask God for His love. You think He's going to keep it from you? He, Romans 8, 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered up Him up for us all. That's good Southern language. How shall He not with Him, Jesus, with Him, He delivered Him up. That's His death. And now He's risen from the dead. And now He says, how shall He not with Him, through Him, by Him, freely give us all what? All things, events in your life. You're going to meet opportunity after opportunity every day of your life to express the love of Jesus Christ. Not your love, it's insufficient. Your love is not the new commandment. Your love is the old commandment. The new commandment is you love your neighbor, your spouse, your boss, your enemy with my love as I have loved you. Did not God love the sinner and the wicked one? Yes, He did. You're commanded to love the same way. It's a new commandment. Could we call it number 11? Now, let's call it number 10. You see, the fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day. That one died in the New Testament. Can't find that commandment in the New Testament. You can find the other nine, but you'll never find the commandment to keep the Sabbath day. Because when God, Jesus came, tell you what happened to that commandment, that Sabbath day became a Sabbath person. We're still commanded to keep the Sabbath, but not a Sabbath day. A Sabbath person. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you what? Rest. That's that new. See, it's not a day. You can come, Matthew 11, 28, you can come on Saturday. You can come on Monday. You can come on Wednesday. You can come on Tuesday. You can come on any day. Sabbath day was a day you had to rest. Back in the Old Testament, I should say you got to rest. You had the ability to rest. Now we got a Sabbath person, not a day, a person. Amen. What a Savior. Then he said in the rest of the verse, take my yoke upon you. You say, man, I like that rest thing. I just come every day to Jesus and rest in him. Yeah. Next thing he said was, take my yoke upon you. That means you're not done working. That just means he's going to pull. You get in the yoke and he does all the pulling. I'll take a lap on that one. That's as far as I can go. Back in my younger days, I'd go all the way around the auditorium here, but I'm not going to do it today. We got so much to be thankful for, child of God, tonight. This is all available to you. Whatever he has that you need, he will give it to you that he might be glorified. You know what? We can get 7 crowns, according to the Bible, I think. 7. Is that right, Brother Boyle? Something like that. But what do we do with them? We give them to Jesus. That's the only right thing to do. First of all, the crown's not made for the body. We're in the body of Christ. The crown's not made for the body. What are you going to do, put it in your elbow? No, the crown's made for the head. So that's why we give the crowns to the head. It goes on the head. It goes to Jesus. Why? Because he did the pulling. He did the work. It was all him, but he did it through you. You just went along for the ride, if you're doing it right. Child of God, all this stuff that you've done for God in your ministry, you're going to watch it go up in flames. If it was all you by your natural ability, it's all going up in flame. You know what that is? Wood, hay, and stubble. Those are natural things. I don't read anywhere in the Bible, gates made out of wood. Walls made out of stubble. Gold, silver, precious stone. Those things are all over heaven. Aren't they? Those are supernatural works that don't burn up. The natural work is all going to burn up. We better rethink how we're going to do our ministry. Through whom? Through you? Uh-oh. Ain't going to work. You're going to watch it go up in smoke. I'm going to watch it go up in smoke. Galatians 2:20 says this, I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I what? Live. I'm dead, but I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Oh, I hope that's true with you. I hope you can't do anything without the life of Christ. I was told about a Chinaman, very spirit-filled man, who came to America to see what was going on in America's churches. He spent 2 weeks going from church to church all over America. When he went back home, his friends were saying, well, brother, what was it like being in the churches in America? What was it that impressed you most? You know what he said? Neither do I forgot. You know what he said? He said, all of the things they can do in their churches without God. And you're not going to tell me, ladies and gentlemen, you can't have a church service without God. But if God's people would come to the house of God on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, crying out to God from inside their heart, oh Lord, we want to meet with you. We want this to be a spirit-filled meeting. We want you to be the designer of it and the author of it and the worker of it and the end of it. We want it to be all you. Would you please, Jesus, please worship the Father through me tonight. Oh, that's a supernatural service right there. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but I think in the average church in America, if God could die, most churches would go on operating just as though nothing happened. And that's the saddest thing I can think of. I'm going to close with this comment tonight once again. John 13:34. As the Father, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as or in the very same way I have loved you. John 20, verse number 21, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. In the very same way the Father sent me in complete dependence on Him, I'm going to send you out in complete dependence upon me. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. Father, how we thank you tonight for your goodness and grace and mercy.